When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Did you see where the argument might be had? If you were here last week, you might, or in the last couple of weeks, you would remember on which day the vegetation was made in Genesis chapter 1. The vegetation in Genesis chapter 1 was put in place on the third day. Man created on the sixth day. This apparent contradiction is an atheist argument. That this must just be a man-made book. That chapter 1 and chapter 2 don't get along. That this surely is just a collection of old ancient stories and has no relevance on if there is a God and who that God might be, and is probably just a fairy tale, metaphors that bring us comfort for this life. This week, as I was investigating this, things got cleared up for me, thankfully. With this particular chapter, this section. How do we look at this section compared to what came before it? We already heard a couple of weeks ago that vegetation was brought forward on the third day. But here, on this day that man was made, the author, who I believe is Moses, is saying that no shrub of the field had yet appeared and no plant of the field had yet sprung up. How does that make sense? Well, with a careful reading of the text, you have to look at what's being talked about here. Well, what is the shrub of the field? What is the shrub of the field? The shrub of the field is most closely related to what is referred to later on as thorns and thistles. Well, when are there thorns and thistles? They're not at the beginning, when everything was good. Thorns and thistles did not come until after the fall. What about plants of the field? What's being referred to there? Well, the direct correlation on this one is cultivated food that had to be gardened, food that had to be planted, put in place, watched over, weeded, all of these things. That's what the plants of the field are. Well, when did we have plants of the field? It wasn't at the beginning. When all things were good, it was after the fall. So we have two things, the shrubs of the field, the plants of the field. Both of these things happened after the fall. And then we have another thing mentioned, number three, rain. Well, when did rain happen? Again, rain happened after the fall. It didn't happen until Noah and the ark. So far we have three things that point to after the fall: the shrubs, the plants of the field, the rain, and then number four listed here is man to work the ground. Well, when did that happen? When did man work the ground? Man doesn't work the ground like we work it now until after the fall. What is the writer, what is Moses doing here? By listing these things off, all of these things that don't happen until after the fall. Well, what he is doing is he is highlighting that man was created before the fall. That when man was created, everything was good, including man. Man was good too. That all of creation was good. That's when man was created, before all of these after the fall things took place. And when we talk about creation being good, we're not just talking about it being nice as we know it. All of us, from time to time, have an opportunity to experience goodness or chill. A couple years ago, there was a viral video. I've got a picture up here if you want to put it up. There was a fellow named Nathan. I think his other name is Doggy Face. But anyway, Nathan had a viral video, and it kind of swept over the internet about how chill Nathan was. Nathan, I think his car broke down on the side of the highway or something like that, and he got on his skateboard, and for whatever reason, the guy's on his skateboard. He's filming himself on the skateboard, and he's skateboarding down the highway. He's got the camera, and he's drinking cranberry juice. Just like doesn't have a care in the world. People were so longing. Or people are so longing to experience the kind of joy that you see when he's skateboarding down the highway. People are so anxious for this chill that this really caught on. You wouldn't think so, for those of you that are not on the internet, but this really caught on, and people were excited just about how relaxed this guy was. I think he ended up getting cranberry juice for life. I think somebody gave him a new pickup. It was a whole thing. But people have this longing for goodness, the kind of goodness that we saw with him. But the goodness of the garden is far beyond what we see with Nathan, a.k.a. Doggy Face. We're talking about here in the beginning, there is no corruption. There's no hunger. There's no disease. There's no death. There's no struggle. There's no pain. We're talking about joy, laughter, good vibes, chill, with no hint of evil at all. This is the environment that Moses is talking about here when he talks about the creation of man. This perfect environment. It's in this good environment that God creates man. And what a picture we have of how God has created man. I remember when I was younger, a pastor took me and a group of people outside, and we walked around the building. He took us to a tree, and at the bottom of that tree was some dirt, and he took the dirt in his hands, and he had this passage memorized. And he started speaking this passage, and he talked about how, right here it says that the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. He illustrated that for us. He stood there with the dirt, and to give us a visual, he breathed into the dirt. And man, what a picture that we had of how it is that man came to be. So you're probably thinking to yourself, what does Pastor Barry believe when it comes to the creation of man? Does Pastor Barry think this is a metaphoric picture of how man is created? Or does Pastor Barry take this passage literally? Well, for me, I take it literally, that this is how God did it. Well, maybe you're asking yourself another question. Well, Pastor Barry, if you take this literally, then what kind of picture do you have when it comes to things like evolution? I was thinking about how I might convey my point of view this week, and I'm going to start with a story. A couple of years ago, there was a story out of Canada. A terrible story. There were some archaeologists who were doing some work at a Christian school that had housed all kinds of indigenous children. This story out of Canada. These Christian schools, they housed all kinds of indigenous children. And the archaeologists were doing some radar work around some of these buildings, and they detected what they thought were 200 unmarked graves. I don't know if you heard the story a couple of years ago or not, but they detected what they thought were 200 unmarked graves of, and they assumed that they were, you know, indigenous children that were somehow slaughtered or malnourished or something at this school. And the news story went worldwide that there was genocide at these Christian schools up in Canada against indigenous children. And some of the reports were talking about how there are certainly thousands of indigenous children in mass graves and these kinds of things. And the thing really, really exploded. And really, you know, they were investigating other locations and really, really looking into this. Now, were there abuses that happened at some of these schools? There very well could have been. And if there were, those are terrible and horrible, and we renounce everything that had ever been done. Evil done against children. We would renounce all of those things. But it turns out that in the last couple of years, no bodies have ever been confirmed or found. None of it has ever been proved. But if you speak the truth of it, that nothing has ever been found, you know what you are? You're heretical. You're a denialist. Surely there are children buried somewhere at these schools. We just haven't found them yet. And now, they're saying that there's really nothing to prove. There's nothing to prove. They just know it to be true. I find the same thing when it comes to evolution of man from animals. Growing up, there was all kinds of talk about there being a missing link. All we have to do is find the missing link. The missing link has never been found. And now, as I was reading this week, there are some scientists who are now saying, you know what? There's no need for a missing link. In fact, it probably happened so fast from chimps or apes to humans that there is not going to be any missing link or any fossil evidence. So don't worry about it. There's nothing that we have to prove. They just know it to be true. If you question the narrative, what are you? Well, you're heretical. You're a denialist. It comes down to this for me. We can't put our trust in man and his thoughts. Science, media, news, we know that all of this has been corrupted by sin. So where do we put our trust? Where do I put my trust? I put my trust in the Word of God. I put my trust in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. And this one was kind of scale tipping for me. Because I grew up with this theory of evolution, which, by the way, if you Google evolution, Google says that it's both fact and theory. Huh? How is it fact and theory? That doesn't make sense to me. Anyway, this was one of the tipping points for me. If you go to Matthew chapter 19, we're talking about verses 3 through 6. This was the tipping point for me. Talking about Jesus, some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason?" And here's where Jesus went. This isn't anything direct about creation, but this is just Jesus teaching about divorce, Jesus talking about divorce. And this is what Jesus says. "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.'" The first part of that verse is the one that sticks out at me. Jesus, talking to the Pharisees, he says, "Haven't you read that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female?" Like I said, this isn't a direct reference, Jesus talking about creation specifically, but when asked about divorce and about relationships between males and females, he mentions that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. Jesus himself is referring to Genesis. And for me, that is a big deal. For Jesus to quote Genesis when he's talking about creation, that's everything for me. I believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And that the only way to salvation is through Christ, to repent, to believe, and to trust. And Jesus himself talks about male and female being created at the beginning. Like I said, I put my trust in God's word and not in the thoughts of men. All right, let's look at the next section here, Genesis 2, 8 through 17. "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are there also. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Assur. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" Eden means well-watered. And we just read that streams came up from the earth and watered everything. I imagine a powerful spring that ends up resulting in the four rivers that are here mentioned. And it makes me think of some other places, like in Proverbs, where the writer talks about the fountains of the deep, God providing water, a good source of water here at the beginning of creation. They don't have to pray and ask for rain. They don't have to experience drought or any of these things like what we are now. No, the water came up from the ground and everything was well watered from the beginning. Steve, that'd make a big difference, wouldn't it? Sure would. And it made this place, Eden, the Garden of Eden, was a place of incredible life. Life like we have never seen it. I find some Jesus connections when I start thinking about the fountains of the deep. We hear in Scripture that Jesus is the living water. He sure is. With Jesus, we have been given the Holy Spirit, and with the Holy Spirit, we are able to live life abundantly. No matter what comes our way, no matter what we deal with, we can have abundant life because Jesus is the living water. And I think about the redemption that Jesus brings us. There's a song. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Where is the source for the Garden of Eden? It's God Himself. Where is the source for life for us? It is God Himself through Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Eden is this lush, beautiful place. It is filled with abundance. I don't know if you've ever gone down to Horicon, to the center down there where they have all the stuff about the marsh. Down in the basement, there's a museum. And in the museum, they talk about, this was over 100 years ago, out here at the Horicon Marsh, there were so many ducks that people thought that the ducks were infinite, that they would never be depleted. And there were people out there hunting every day, and they have a big gun down in the museum called a punt gun, and they'd fill it with whatever kind of metal that they could get in there, and they would just shoot at the what they thought infinite number of ducks, and they'd get 30 at a time with one shot. So there's all this hunting and hunting and hunting. They had this picture that it was infinite. Well, we know that it was not infinite. But the Garden of Eden was truly infinite. We're talking about life-sustaining, perfect, forever and ever. Back when I was in school, I went on a retreat. And there was a whole group of us, probably about 20. We all had to pair up. I got Marty Garrett. Over near me was Tom Stone, and he got Andy Viss. And this was really uncomfortable for most of us. The director of our retreat, he came around, and I don't like lotion in the first place. But he went around and he squeezed lotion into each one of our hands. And he said, okay, here's what we're going to do. I want you and your partner, you guys need to, with the lotion, you guys need to like hold hands facing each other like this. And then you need to look into each other's eyes and you need to pray for one another. And have this prayer relationship with one another. And we're all giggling. I mean, we're adults here, but we're all giggling. And we can't contain ourselves. And as we get started, like I said, over here was Tom Stone and Andy Viss. And in the midst of this, Tom Stone blurts out that what he is experiencing at that moment is pure joy. And when he said that, we couldn't contain ourselves. We all burst out laughing. But this prayer relationship that he was in for this retreat, for him it was pure joy. When man here is in the Garden of Eden, there is forever pure joy. Not just a moment, but forever. In the middle of the garden are two trees. The first tree is the tree of life. I don't know if you know this or not, but man is not God. And we are not immortal. Man is not God, and we are not immortal. Who provides eternal life? God provides eternal life. So somehow, this is from God. He provides a tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of life. And this tree provides continuous life, eternal life for Adam. And get this. We're thinking about the kingdom story. I'm going to jump ahead for just a second, all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible. Just a few verses here to whet your appetite. Verse 22 of Revelation, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse." We're going to see the tree. We're going to see the tree of life. It's incredible good news. The second tree is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. This tree in the middle of the garden was a forbidden tree, a warning that was put in place by God, a boundary for man not to cross. Man is not God, and man needs to know his place. This was a boundary that he dare not cross. And Adam did not have any reason to cross it. No reason to disobey. No reason to doubt God. No reason to come near this tree. Adam had good work to do. We find out that he is supposed to care for the garden. He plays a role in the garden. And, of course, this work is different than the kind of work that we work now after the fall. This was a work that is perfect. A work that Adam would have loved to do every time he did it. Adam has everything. He has life abundant. And he can live out his purpose. And by the way, his purpose, it's our purpose also. We share with all of humanity in Adam's purpose. What is his purpose? Adam's purpose is to praise and worship God, to have a relationship with God, to devote himself to God, to thank God, and to look to God as his all in all. This is our purpose too. We too are called to praise and worship God, to see God as our all in all, to have devotion to God, and to thank God for everything that he has done for us. All right, let's turn to the last section here. This is 18 up to 25. "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. There was one part of this last section that kind of stuck out at me this time that it hadn't stuck out for me in the past. Does Adam know something is missing? Doesn't seem like it. Adam lived in the perfect garden. Did he know something was missing? I don't think he did. I don't think he knew that something was missing. But God knows that something is missing. So at the beginning, the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Who's God talking to? I guess that's another question for us too. Adam lives a perfect life. He doesn't know there's anything missing. God knows there was something missing. But who is God talking to here? Well, this is, again, for us, I think, another connection to the Trinity, to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We know that they are all part of creation. We have one God in three persons. God the Father, Creator. We know that Jesus is the Word that is spoken. And we know that the Holy Spirit was there hovering over the waters. I think this is another Trinitarian moment. That's who God is talking to. God is talking within the Trinity, this awesome relationship that God has within himself. And God knows that Adam needs a suitable helper. We hear that God has a plan. He is going to create this suitable helper. But before he does, he parades all of the animals before Adam and has Adam name them all. And I think that he did this on purpose to prepare Adam for what was going to come. With all of the animals before Adam, God shows him that nothing in all of creation is like him. Nothing in all of creation is like him. Nothing else is made in the image and likeness of God like Adam is. And Adam could clearly see that there is no counterpart or partner amongst all of creation to him. He is unique. He is alone. He is the only one like him. After this, God causes Adam to fall into a deep sleep. God does some surgery on him, takes one of his ribs, and God does some creating work. And God creates a woman. And like Adam, the woman is made in the image of God. All men are made in the image of God. All women are also made in the image of God. Adam, he's made in the likeness of God. Women are also made in the likeness of God. We're talking about body, soul, mind, spirit, heart. The things that set us apart from the rest of creation, she shares in all of those. So she will be like Adam in that she can have relationship with God. She can join in his purpose to worship God, to see God as Lord and King, and will be able to complement Adam perfectly. Like him, she's creative, rational, has personality, has the ability to love, and she will join with Adam in having dominion over all creation. Like God said, he was going to create Adam a suitable helper, and he does. And Adam is, he's got to be floored the first time he sees this woman. God's wonderful and awesome work. As soon as God brings the woman to Adam, he puts together a poem. And this might sound a whole lot more eloquent in Hebrew than it does in English. I'm not sure, but it very well could. This is now, and this is man's first words, man's first recorded words. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of a man. And then Moses continues here, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. This is where marriage is established. This is where monogamy starts. That one flesh bond is important. And because of these few verses, backed up by the rest of Scripture, this is the reason why here at First Reformed Church, we hold that anything outside of a monogamous marriage between a man and a woman is sin and not part of God's perfect creation. This, what we have here in Genesis 1 and 2, is God's intention for creation, his perfect creation. Finally, I know this one's getting a little bit longer than usual, but we have a lot of stuff to cover. This is a tremendous chapter, an important chapter for us. Finally, there's this weird last line. How do you make sense of this? This weird last line: the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. I was at a football game on Friday night, and I read that along with the part about marriage to a friend of mine. And I had my wife sitting next to me, and after I read this passage about marriage and finished with that line, he looked over at me and he's like, "Pastor Barry, what are you intending?" And I think half of our section heard him talk about that. It was pretty funny. But what is this? What's going on here? What is Moses talking about? Well, I think for Moses, this is one final reminder that the world, at this point, man, woman, created, married, they're living in the perfect creation. This is one last reminder that the world had not yet fallen to sin and corruption at this point. Adam and Eve, they did not know sin. They did not know that sexual desire could be perverted and twisted and messed up. They did not know this, so they would feel no shame, for everything was perfect. There was no lust at this point. There was no pornography or rape or abuse or any of these things. Evil does not exist through the first and second chapter of Genesis. And evil does not exist in the first part of the kingdom story that God created the heavens and the earth. Next week, we are going to pick this up with Genesis chapter 3, and we will be talking about the fall of man to sin and corruption. But for now, let us join together in prayer. Gracious God, we adore you. We worship you. Lord, your name is above all names. Your ways are above our ways. And we know that it's from the fountain of blood that flowed from your Son's veins that we have been washed and have redemption. We know that it's because of his wonderful and awesome work on the cross. So, Lord, we adore you, and we thank you for your kingdom story and that we are a part of it. Lord, we confess that we have run away from you. We confess that sometimes we, We put our trust in the words of men over your words. And Lord, we ask for forgiveness. Lord, there are times when we mess up your will and ways when it comes to sexuality. Lord, we know that we are all guilty in many different ways. Lord, we confess to you that we are screwed up and we need your help. Lord, we thank you for hearing our prayers. We thank you for being mindful of us. We thank you for sending us your Holy Spirit. We thank you for filling us with your Holy Spirit, that we press on with faith. And Lord, I think about those that are struggling with so many different things right now. I pray that you continue to fill them up by the power of your Holy Spirit, that they press on with hope. Lord, we lift up Vince as he's working his way back to health. Lord, we lift up Ron and Clorane to you. Lord, as Clorane's now on hospice, Lord, we pray that you be with them and that you build them up. Lord, we lift up Sandra's sister, Tootie. We pray that she's able to have her PT scan sooner than September 14th. They can get things worked on. And Lord, we pray for healing for her in the name of Jesus. And Lord, as we gear up for this coming season of Christian education, we lift up to you all of the different ministries that we take part in. We think about Men's Huddle. We think about XYZ. We think about Awana, Sunday School, Youth Group. Lord, we pray that you build the desire in all of us to seek you out through your word so that we grow. We ask for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.